you have a Bible with you, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we will spend our time this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, as you know, that we have been trying to leverage the summertime of digging deep into Paul's two letters to a young pastor in Ephesus. His name was Timothy. And there is a theme throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, a theme of godliness, a theme of growth in godliness. And we've been talking about what exactly is godliness. Like, what was Paul pressing Timothy to grow in? What does it mean to grow in godliness? And this is the way we define a godliness, is that godliness is our devotion to God put into action. It's your love, it's your devotion to the Lord. So it's not just head knowledge, but it is put into action day in, day out in the way that we live, that we grow to reflect the God that we have a relationship with it. That is our hope, to grow in godliness. Paul pressed that with Timothy time and time again. So I want to ask us a question this morning. How are we doing, church? How are we doing in our growth in godliness right now? Like, we never want to become a church to where we just kind of give sermons and then we check out and leave totally unaffected. Like, we want to authentically grow in what the Word calls us to grow in. So how are you doing growing in godliness? Maybe your answer is, you know what? I'm trying not to be arrogant right now, but seeing some growth. Like, seeing like little pieces of evidence of growing to reflect Christ more and more. And that's God's grace. And that's encouraging to hear. Maybe your response is, you know what, I feel like I'm just in a dry spiritual desert right now. Don't really see any growth in anything. Maybe your response is, I'll be honest with you, man, we've been out of pocket all summer long. I had no clue that we were in 1 or 2 Timothy. No clue at all. Godliness is not really on my radar right now. So how are you doing in growing in godliness? I think that question is important to us this morning because the theme in chapter 3 is what is essential for us to grow in godliness. So the main point this morning in the sermon and in chapter 3 is what is essential for growth in godliness? So no matter if you feel like you are seeing some growth in godliness right now, maybe you feel like you're in that spiritual desert where there's no growth at all, or maybe you just simply haven't thought about growing in godliness in a while, the theme of this chapter is here are two essentials for growth in godliness for any believer in Christ. And maybe this is encouragement maybe to one person here this morning, but I just want to say it up front. Nobody has gone past the point of growth in godliness. So if you walked in here and you're like, I'm hopeless. No, you're not. You're alive. If you know Christ, by his grace, he offers you opportunities to grow in godliness. So let's go. Chapter 3, let's start in verse 1 this morning. A little context here in the first 7 verses that will set us up for what is essential for growth in godliness. Verse 1. Paul says, but understand this, that in the last days, I want to stop there for a moment, because anytime you see the last days referred in the New Testament, it's talking about a time period, a window of time between Christ's ascension into heaven and then his return here to this earth. So it's a window of time between when Christ ascended into heaven and then when he will come and return. You and I are currently living in that time period right now. So he said that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. It's part of living in a broken world. And then notice this. He describes the ungodliness of the world in which we live in. For people will be lovers of self. Lovers of money. Proud. Arrogant. Abusive. Disobedient to their parents. Parents, you can nudge your child right now if you want to, all right? ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. And the next two lines are incredible here. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having an appearance of godliness, there it is, but denying its power. Then he says, avoid such people. Avoid such people. So what in the world is Paul talking about here? Well, he's giving us a description of a fallen, broken world, an ungodly world that he and Timothy lived in the first century. And I think I could probably argue it without any pushback this morning. Not much has changed over 2,000 years, right? We still live in a fallen, broken, ungodly culture and world. But I think right now, as we think about the ungodly culture in which you and I live in, I think right now would probably be a really good time to pause and remember the gospel. Because what I fear is that we can start to talk about the ungodliness of the world and maybe a little bit of self-righteousness and arrogance theologically sets in within us. You know what I'm saying? That we can look at the ungodliness of the culture around us and we can be like, oh, look how messed up they are. Look how crazy the world is. And then all of a sudden we drift from the gospel. Think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He gives a concise yet parallel description of the ungodliness of the world. But what he does brilliantly in this passage, he comes right back with a gospel punch. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, this is what Paul says. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And here's his description of an ungodly world. He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So you read that and you're like, well, that's interesting. Who's in? Who's getting in the kingdom? Because I think that describes a lot of us. So who's getting in the kingdom? Again, if any self-righteousness sets in, it's about to be annihilated by the next line. Paul says, and such were some, help me out, church, some of who? You. Who is he writing this letter to? Not the ungodly world. Who is writing it to? The church in Corinth. He's writing it to a group of Christians. And he said, look, this is the ungodliness and brokenness of the world. And guess what? This is who you were apart from meeting Jesus. This is why I think it's a good time to pause and remember the gospel right now. So that we don't look at the ungodliness of the culture around us and we start pointing fingers at them. We need to step back and be reminded this is who every person, including us, is apart from Christ. We're ungodly. We're sinful, broken human beings. And what was mentioned in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy is just simply the fruit of sin, of our brokenness or depravity coming out. And notice he said, this is who you were apart from Christ, but here is the gospel, the next part. But you were. This is what happened to you when you placed your faith in the life, death, and resurrection, the gospel of Jesus. That moment you placed your faith and your trust, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is called gospel transformation. That's what Jesus does in the life of a person who turns their life over to Christ. That's the power of what he did through his death, his resurrection, through his life. That he takes us from ungodliness And then he brings us to godly growth in him. Even as we live in an ungodly culture. So last week, there is a line that was on repeat in my head. Over and over. And this was the line. It did not come from a song, it did not come from a poem, it did not come from a book. It was originated in Danny Leffelhals's mind. Here it is. I cannot believe that I am sermon prepping at Anderson Ford dealership in Kingman, Arizona. Let me say that again. This was on repeat in my mind. I cannot believe that I am sermon prepping, because I don't typically sermon prep in car dealerships. I cannot believe I'm sermon prepping in Anderson Ford dealership in Kingman, Arizona. Why was that line on repeat in my head? Here's why. So you have to rewind a little bit to get some context. 2 weeks ago from yesterday, our family, the five of us, rented an RV, set out on quite the adventure to California. Texans, I know you're like, well, there's your first problem, bud. All right, okay, you went to California. And then I shared that in the first service. I met a sweet, awesome couple from California, so I had to apologize, all right? So we headed out in our RV for what we felt like was an epic road trip. It did turn out to be an epic road trip, but the first part of it was great. We camped at Crystal Cove State Park in California. That's kind of sandwiched between Newport Beach and Laguna Beach. It was beautiful. As many of you know, we do Major League Baseball parks for our family vacations, so we went to Dodger Stadium, had a great experience there, went to Angel Stadium, had a great experience there. Texas Rangers were playing, they won, by the way, so there we go. And then the boys got to surf, we were on the beach for days, it was so, so good. We hopped in the RV a week ago yesterday and started our trek back to the motherland of Texas. We got just outside of California into Arizona, stopped for lunch. As Kara's walking back with our lunch, she walks into the RV, shuts the door. I turn the RV in this parking lot, and right when I did, I heard pop. And there went our power steering. Our power steering pump, and then two hoses. Which, by the way, we learned later on were recalled. That's information that would have been helpful yesterday, all right? So we called roadside assistance. They said that they called 8 mechanics in Kingman, Arizona. By the way, you ever been to Kingman, Arizona? Lovely place in late July. It's not hot at all. None of the 8 mechanics were available to come and to help us out, so we did what roadside assistance does. We hopped on Google and started calling mechanics as well. We found a mechanic that came out. Really cool moment with this mechanic. His name is Enoch. Got to hear his gospel transformation story. That was awesome. Enoch was a huge help, but there were three parts, actually, that he needed. And so he went to order those parts. We found out that the parts would not be in until 10:30 on Tuesday. So we realized that we're going to be in Kingman for a couple of days. And then Tuesday turned into Wednesday. Wednesday turned into Thursday, and we're still sitting at Anderson Ford dealership in Kingman, Arizona, waiting for the last part to arrive. It was quite the adventure. We stayed in the hotel, the five of us, for 5.5 days. Actually, there was a time where I was writing this sermon, and I put, we're in Kingman, Arizona for 4.5 days. The parts department came out and told us we're going to be here for another day. I went and typed out, make that 5.5 days. Sermon edit right there. So we're in a hotel. We had to walk everywhere, which wasn't necessarily bad. We ate a lot of In-N-Out and Panda Express, which was close by. We're tired of fast food by this point. And then Kara turned to me at one point and said, if we went through all of this so that you would have a sermon illustration, I don't think it's worth it. Kingman wasn't home. It felt weird for us. We knew nobody. It was out of our comfort zone. We had some bizarre encounters with people that I'll write about in our book. It wasn't a hard 5.5 days, but in some ways, just being out of your comfort and who you know, where you know, what is home, we just felt like strangers. Only for 5.5 days. I wonder for Timothy, As a man growing in godliness in the first century, if he felt just like a stranger in an ungodly world, he just felt like a stranger. You remember in 1 Peter, when we walked through 1 Peter last fall, man, the word just kept pressing us as a church of saying, you are spiritual exiles in this world. This is not your home as a believer. Don't get too comfortable. This is not your home. We are citizens of heaven. That's our home. So in a lot of ways, we are spiritual strangers living in an ungodly world. And I think it's hard as you're trying to seek to be faithful to what God has called you to. He's called us to growing in godliness, but it's really hard when we live in an ungodly world. So I want to pose a question this morning. What does the word tell us about growing in godliness as we live in an ungodly world? What's essential? And I think that's the beauty and the brilliance of chapter 3 in 2 Timothy. Paul gives two essentials for believers in Christ to grow in godliness as we live in an ungodly world. Look at verse 10. 10 through 13, Paul says to Timothy, yes, you, however, so here's the ungodliness, but you, Timothy, however, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. That happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Really interesting that Paul gives one of the key essentials for growing in godliness. Here it is. We cannot grow in godliness without godly examples in our life. We cannot grow in godliness without godly examples in our life. Who is a godly example for Timothy? Well, for one, it was Paul. Was Paul perfect? No, he's a broken, fallen human being, yet saved by Jesus, just like you and I. And yet Paul was not being an egotist here, but he was just saying, as somebody a little bit further down the road than you, Timothy, like, you followed my example. You followed my aim in life. You've watched me. Paul didn't shy away from that. But Paul was a great godly example for Timothy. But he wasn't the only godly example for Timothy as well. Read on here. Look at this next part. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from whom you learned it. So there was somebody else besides Paul who was a godly example in Timothy's life. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul was a godly example in Timothy's life, but there was somebody else. Did you notice Paul said, remember what you were taught as a child? And apparently there was somebody who was actually opening up sacred writings for Timothy, teaching those to him, teaching the truth of God's word to him as a child. Who was that? Well, if you go back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, we know who it was. We know that Timothy's mom was a believer in Christ, but not just his mom, his grandma was as well. Now, unfortunately, Timothy's dad was not a believer, but his mom loved the Lord, his grandma loved the Lord, and apparently when he was a child, they would share the truth of the scriptures with Timothy. So God used Paul as an example of godliness, but God also used Timothy's mom and Timothy's grandma to pour into him so that he had three great examples of godliness. Parents, I hope that you're taking notes. I hope you're taking notes. Grandparents, I hope you're taking notes as well. Notice how God used grandma in the life of Timothy. I think about Kara Powell, who wrote a book called Sticky Faith several years ago. Kara Powell is at Fuller Seminary. She did a massive research study on young men, young women who grew up in Christian homes, grew up in the church, but then when they went off to college, she wanted to study about what were some of the factors that helped those whose faith stuck, and they thrived spiritually in college. And yet, what about those who grew up in Christian homes and grew up in the church, and they went off to college, and their faith completely crumbled, many of which walked away from the faith? So she began to research. She found some themes, and one of the themes that she found that was vital for somebody's faith to thrive once they left home, left the church, went into college, and began to grow in their relationship with the Lord, she called it the 5-to-1 ratio. What she found was that for every young man, young woman who had their faith thrive in college, most tended to have 5 godly examples involved in their life. She also found that those 5 godly examples were multi-generational. Some older, some middle-aged, some younger. She also found that some were men, some were women. But a common theme was that 5 godly examples were pouring into these college students who saw their faith thrive. Those who saw their faith crumble didn't have those godly examples. She found that was an interesting theme. Timothy had maybe a 3-to-1 ratio here. Paul, grandma, mom. But they still were godly examples that helped him grow in godliness. So think about Clyde Powell, who has been a faithful member of Grace Community Church for years. Clyde said something to me a couple of years ago, and it really has stuck with me. He said that I've been discipled by many men. Some I've known personally, and others I've never met. I've been discipled by many men. I've been influenced by many godly men. Some I've known personally. Some I've never met. Some were authors. Some were preachers that I never met. Some were theologians that I never met. So, church, I want to pose a question to you this morning. Who are the godly examples that have helped you grow in godliness? In your life, who are some of the godly examples that God has placed in your life that really have helped you grow in greater godliness? I think about, for me in my life, it starts with my parents. But then God used Craig Langemeyer to lead me to Christ when I was 17. Then he began to disciple me for about 2.5 years. I think about a guy who discipled me through my college years, Rod McIlvain. I think about the example of Doug Clark, our senior pastor. He's been a great godly example for me. I think about some of those that I've never met. Chuck Swindoll, Jerry Bridges, Tim Keller. Never met them, but they've been good godly examples for me from a distance. And I think about the shining star out of godly examples. Her name's Kara Leffelhals. You may have heard of her. She's a rock star. My wife, for those of you who are new to Grace, all right? Great godly example to me. God uses godly examples to help us grow in greater godliness. There's a second essential here. Notice the last 2 verses, 16 and 17. Let's look at those. Another essential for godly growth. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here's the second essential. We cannot grow in godliness without consistently, and I think it's a key word here, consistently being in the Word. We cannot grow in greater godliness without consistently being in the Word. I mean, think about, Paul just laid it out and said, this is God's Word. Look how brilliant and deep and rich and good and powerful it is. And notice the effects that it will provide in your life. But I have some concerns about, why do we not see greater growth through the Word in the church today? And I think there are a couple of reasons why we don't grow in godliness through consistently being in the Word. I think one reason is that we have access to the Word, but we take a passive approach. I think one of the problems today that we have in the church, we don't see a lot of growth in godliness because we have access to this right here, right? But we take a very passive approach to God's Word. I mean, just consider that a recent study found that 88% of American households own a Bible. 88%. The average number of Bibles owned in an American household today, 4.7. Yet, the study found that Americans who read the Bible once a week, just only once a week or more, is 37%. So 88% of American households own a Bible. And on average, American households have 4.7 Bibles in their house. And yet only 37% pick it up and read it at least once a week. I think that's a problem. We have access to it. It's here. Probably all of us own it, or we have it on our phone. Yet we take a passive approach to God's Word. So how are we going to grow in godliness? I think another problem that we struggle with today is that we have become sermonettes, not students of the Word. That we've become sermonettes, meaning that we can quote what this pastor said in this sermon, or what this podcaster said on their podcast, or what this theologian wrote about in their book. We can quote theologians, podcasters, preachers all day, but we can't quote the Bible. So all we've become are simply mockingbirds, taking what some other person has said, and then we simply repeat them. As opposed to, how often do we quote the Scripture? How often are we able even to know the Scriptures and proclaim it? But we become sermonettes, quoting pastors and preachers and not quoting the Word. Notice what we are missing. Paul said, what you have right here is God-breathed. From the mouth of God. And notice the effects that it provides for your life. It's able to teach and reprove you. I mean, to grow you to know who God is and what He's accomplished, what He's done on your behalf. It's able to correct you. It's able to train us for righteousness. And that for us to grow as men of God, women of God, so that we may be, notice here, you and I would be complete and then equipped for every good work. Why would we not be consistently in the Scriptures? That's our hope for growing in godliness. Consistently in the Scriptures. Learning from, taking notes of, godly examples. So I think the reality is that for most of us, when we think about consistently being in God's Word, it's a bit overwhelming. I mean, you may be sitting here this morning thinking, I don't even know where to start. Let me give you a tip. Leviticus is not the best place, so don't start there, okay? The Gospel of John is a great place to start. The Gospel of John. For some of us, it may be a little bit intimidating. Like, why? I don't get it. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you didn't grow up reading the Bible. I did not. And honestly, I didn't know there was something called a verse in the Bible growing up. Had no clue. So I remember being in one of my first Bible studies shortly after coming to know Jesus. I'm in a Bible study, and the Bible study leader said, open up to this book of the Bible, this chapter, and this verse. And I'm like, what? But I was really insecure. Like, what are they going to think? I don't know that there are verses in the Bible. Like, what are verses in the Bible? I had no clue at all. I get into college, and I kept hearing over and over that you need to get into the Word. You need to grow in the Word. So I heard it often. But I didn't know where to start. It was intimidating. It was overwhelming to me. And so this is what I ended up doing. I think it was my senior year of college. Each night before I went to bed, I grabbed my Bible, and I put it right on the floor beside my bed. I did so because I knew that when I woke up that next morning, I had a decision to make. Either I can step over my Bible and start my day on my own, in my own wisdom, my own power, my own knowledge. Or I could bend down, pick it up, walk to the kitchen table we had in our apartment that had three straight legs and one crooked one, sit down, open it up, even though I didn't understand it all, just start digging into it. Now look, that was not a legalistic thing. That was not like a guilt trip thing. It simply is what I needed. And it helped me to pick up God's word, and it started to form within me a consistent rhythm of, man, I need this. Do I miss days in God's word? Yes, I do. Join the club, by the way. But if I go a couple of days without being in the scriptures, I really start to sense it. And I know I need to be in this consistently because it helps me grow in godliness. Not self-righteousness and not arrogance, but to reflect Christ more and more. Let's pray together. The band is going to come up. They're going to lead us through a final song here in a moment, but I would love to give us space and time right now just to respond to the word, not to respond to me at all, but to respond to the truth of what is in God's word here. Maybe right now it's a time to rest in comfort, knowing that, Lord, I do feel like a spiritual stranger living in an ungodly world. Maybe right now it's a time to pray and plead with God. God, would you provide godly examples in my life? Or maybe it's a time just to thank God for the godly examples he's placed in your life. Or maybe it's a time right now to confess, Lord, I'm not consistently in your word, and I know I need to be. Why don't you just spend some time with him? Let him work in your heart.